Well, we want to greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. We sung about we know whom we have believed and are persuaded that he is able. And tonight that's Jesus Christ. And we want to honor him tonight again as we go through our service here this evening. You can turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 16 for an opening scripture tonight. Luke chapter 16, we're going to break in reading at verse 19 in Luke chapter 16, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I've titled the message tonight, Choose Your Destiny. Choose Your Destiny. I want us all, each one of us, to ask ourselves a simple question in the opening of the message tonight. And you don't need to answer this question out loud, but it's imperative, I believe, tonight that each one of us asks ourselves this question and we answer honestly in our hearts. Are you ready to meet God? Am I ready to meet God? One Friday afternoon, back in February of this year, there was a group of people huddled, shivering, around an open grave in a country graveyard just outside of Rosebush, Michigan. The cold wind swept across the field and drove its way around the tent, chilling us to the bone. Beside the grave, there in the mound of dirt, there was a little wagon parked beside the grave. And on that wagon was a white coffin, containing the body of a little boy named Andrew. And we stood there, shivering in the cold, with a mix of emotions. Sorrow for the loss of a little one who had been looked forward to, who had been hoped for, who had been prayed for. And yet an underlying peace in our hearts, knowing that he had gone home to be with Jesus. And as I stood there in the group of mourners there was probably about 150 of us huddled in this tent around the grave, my mind went back to other scenes that I stood besides open graves in the recent past. And I thought about the memories brought back emotions, pain and hurt. Others from the past that we missed. thought beyond that to others from the past, that while we still miss them, have transitioned from deep cutting pain into memories of triumph and comforting, and the comforting thought that our loved ones were faithful until the end, and they're free from their pain and suffering, and they're over there in glory experiencing forever with the Lord. All of us can relate to those thoughts. But tonight, the sobering reality for us here tonight is that someday it's going to be me and it's going to be you that is the body in the coffin beside the open grave, unless if Jesus comes back before we die. It will be your life, it will be my life that is remembered by that group of people standing around that graveside. And it will be my soul, it will be your soul, that is somewhere in eternity forever. Either forever with the Lord and his people, like, praise God, we knew that with that child. Either somewhere forever with the Lord and his people, or somewhere in hell with Satan and his demons forever. I chose this account tonight because it very simply and yet forcibly tells us that when we die, there are but two destinies. This account very clearly portrays it. We can deduct it as we read these words. There are but two destinies, heaven or hell. Heaven, according to verse 26 here, it says or according to verse 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that in thy lifetime thou receives thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil, but now is he comforted." Heaven is a place of comfort, and hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of torment. Today is the day of opportunity. Today you may choose your destiny. Tomorrow it may be too late. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and he's talking about the finality of death. And he wrote these words here, talking about the finality of death and the reminder that one day our eternal destiny is sealed. And we may think that we have a long time ahead of us. And we may think we have plenty of time to get ready. And we're going to just have a little bit more fun. But Solomon says, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 25 or verse 3, if the clouds be full of rain, there comes a point when it lets go and it rains on the earth and the clouds are empty. They empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall to the south or towards the north in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. The finality of life. You know, man, ever since Adam and Eve fell, is bent towards sin. Some may claim the human family is mostly good, but the Bible doesn't support this train of thought. Paul calls our human nature the old man, and he declares we must mortify or we must put to death the old man if we're going to experience the life that Jesus offers. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 3 this evening, and I want to think just a little bit here along this line about the reality that you and I, without Jesus Christ, are lost. That our background, that the home that we were raised in, that the godly home, as blessed as it is to have the experience of being raised in a Christian home, it won't save us. We need an experience with Jesus Christ. And here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And he goes on and he talks about their throat being an open sepulcher. That's talking about you and I outside of Christ when we've come to the age of accountability and we've chosen to reject Jesus. We're lost. We go down to verse 23 here in Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to pause just a little bit in the message tonight. And I want just thinking about, we got a lot of children here tonight. I want to just pause in the message here and think just a little bit about you children. Because sometimes we have a message and we talk about the realities of heaven and hell. And it has an impact on children. And I want to just say that on the authority of Scripture that children are saved. And we could look at Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying that children have a spot of protection in Jesus. And I want to just talk to you children just a little bit tonight and assure you that God will call you specifically, that you're saved today. But there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to begin to understand in your heart that you've sinned. It's something different than just a little scare that comes, a little unsettling feeling that comes when someone talks about hell and we all don't want to go there. But Jesus is going to come and he's going to knock on your door. And you're going to understand inside your heart. You're going to understand inside your heart that Jesus is knocking. I have to make a choice. And I have to say, either I'm going to say yes or I say no. I won't do it. But tonight you're saved. Tonight's message is for those of us who have reached the age of accountability. Those of us who know what it means to be called by God and to understand in our hearts that we're sinners. And understand that we're at a place that we need to choose in our life whether we're going to serve the Lord or whether we're going to serve ourselves. Tonight I want to just say for those of us who have reached the age of accountability, where God wakens within us the realization of our accountability before Him, without Christ in our lives, we're lost. We're lost. I want tonight's message to be a positive message. I do not want tonight's message to be a scare tactic where we talk about hell and we talk about the burning of hell and we leave it there and we scare people into making a decision. I want us to understand that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has no desire that any one of us spends eternity in hell. God was so intent on saving our souls that He gave to us His Son. And not only did He give to us His Son, but He calls each one of us. And not only does He call each one of us, but He fills us when we answer that call. He fills us with His Spirit and gives us everything we need to be victorious and to live a life that will one day grant us the words, well done, because of the blood of Jesus and His work in our hearts. I thought about choose your destiny. Hebrews chapter 9. We should turn to Hebrews chapter 9 as well. Why do we need the blood of Jesus tonight? Why do we need the blood of Jesus tonight? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made of hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. We'll skip down to verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so here we have this concept, this reality that almost all things by the law, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And that's a subject that would take that's a complete subject in itself. But tonight, without the shed blood of Jesus and claiming it on our lives and allowing it to wash us and purge us, and without accepting that sacrifice, we are not saved. But Christ came, and instead of like the Old Testament sacrifices that had to be offered time and time again, and there was a remembrance again of sin, Christ came one time, and he went, made the perfect sacrifice, and he's in heaven today interceding for us. John chapter 10, Jesus tells us that he is the door into the sheepfold. And many men may try to offer other ways to get in, but salvation is found only through Jesus Christ. We have John chapter 14, we have these words. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Also in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Romans 10 verse 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And he goes on and says that we, part of our salvation is to speak and to confess with our mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So I would like to just say tonight on the authority of Scripture that you do not become a Christian without a decision to claim Jesus as your Savior, asking him to forgive your sins, and claiming him as Lord of your life. That's central. That is central to becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian does not happen automatically by being baptized. It doesn't happen automatically by putting on the right type of clothes. It doesn't happen automatically by joining the right church. But becoming a Christian takes place when Christ washes us and cleanses our hearts and his Spirit fills us. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. It's not joining the right church. It's not growing up in the right home. It's not getting religion. But it takes faith in the shed blood of Jesus and a willingness to surrender your life to him to experience cleansing from sin. And Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have that, believe that he is, and then also that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We want to turn now to Ephesians chapter 2, thinking about choose your destiny. I thought about Ephesians chapter 2. But without faith, we said there from Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then we come to Ephesians chapter 2, and I love this passage here, reading through this passage. And he's talking to the individual who has come to know Christ. And he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's the old man, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. Wait a minute, I wasn't that bad. We all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I want to pause right here and say this verse here does not say that we become his children and we're sinful individuals. He quickens us. We were dead to sin. And we came to the foot of the cross. And we confessed our sins. And we forsook our sins. And he did a work in our hearts. And now, we were dead in sins, but he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's talking about brotherhood. That's not our subject tonight, but sitting together in heavenly places, that's what we're doing tonight. Sitting together. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. He can, in the ages to come, as we get over there in glory, and God and Jesus says to his Father, this is my Son who was lost in sin and my blood cleansed his heart and he allowed me to do a work in his life and he's my child. And I present you holy. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of itself, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Created in Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. There's a new expectation for our lives when we enter through the door of Jesus Christ into the sheepfold of his kingdom. If we're born again, we will be changed. That's what this verse says. If we are born again, we will be changed. Christ does a work in our lives, and we will no longer live in bondage of sin. Sin will no longer have dominion over us. That doesn't mean we won't fall at times, but it means that sin will no longer have dominion over us. Christ does a work in our lives. We will no longer live in bondage of sin. So tonight, there are but two paths. There are but two paths. And the one is narrow, is the narrow path that leads to life. We could turn there into the Gospels and read there on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks a lot about the two paths. Talks about the two paths. But there are but two paths. The one is the narrow path that leads to life. And the other is the broad way that leads to destruction. And the narrow way is restrictive. It demands a pure walk. It requires the sacrifice of a broken and contrite heart. Those who are walking on the narrow pathway are simple folks. They don't make a big splash. They must lay down their lives for the cause of Jesus. The narrow path is steep. It's rocky at times. There is but one way to make it to our destination. And we must be willing, if we want our destination to be heaven, we must be willing to leave everything of this world behind and go forward with Christ. Nothing may stand between us and God. I remember when I was in school studying Pilgrim's Progress in literature class, and that just sticks with me. The big pack that he had to get rid of. It's been a few years since I've read the book. Nothing may stand between us and God. The broad way has many types of people on it. Self-expression and tolerance is key. There are many who walk the pathway. And in the pathway, there's such a throng that's going forward that the landscape along the pathway gets blurry on that broad way. takes a little effort to join the motion of the crowd. And you may come just as you are. It's okay to call yourself a Christian and be on this pathway. It's okay to be anything you choose, as long as you aren't too critical of others who choose to believe differently than you. But I want us to remember tonight that there are but two destinies. There are but two destinies. Tonight, you might be standing at a crossroads in life. God is calling you. God may be calling you and you're counting the cost. Or maybe you're on that narrow pathway and you feel like you've given and you've given and you've given. And you feel like it's a difficult path. And maybe as you're going on that pathway, there seems to be a why that looks a little less restrictive. It looks a little bit more easy. Looks a little bit more well-tread. And there's more stones that are out of the pathway. But I want to remind you, us tonight, that there are but two destinies to choose, heaven or hell. And I want to challenge, I want to leave this challenge with us as we're pondering this thought. I want to challenge myself and all that are here tonight to choose your destiny and accept the pathway. Do not choose the pathway and accept the destiny. Too many people in life are looking at the pathway, and their friends on the pathway, and others on the pathway, and they say, this pathway looks good. This pathway looks like what I want. That's the type of people I want to be with. But choose your destiny. And let God choose the pathway rather than choosing the path and accepting the outcome. Think carefully about the choices you're making. Like the account we read there in Luke chapter 16, one day we come to the end of the road and there's an outcome for the choices of our life. One day, the story of our lives are told. And either we, like Lazarus, will be carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom and will be there experiencing the presence of God, the presence of Jesus. Or like the rich man, suddenly we wake up in hell, never intending to end up there. So choose wisely. Choose heaven. Choose life. Tonight, I want to remind us again. God desires to have a relationship with you and I. If we stop and think about all that God has done from the beginning of time, God created the world, and he made certain directly after creation when Adam and Eve fell, and God in his foreknowledge knew that they would fall. God had a plan in place to redeem mankind. God took the effort to write this book. To have this book written so that we could go to this book and we could read and we could learn who God is. We could understand that God loves his people, that God loves his people so much that he was willing to do anything. He was willing to give, I shouldn't say anything. He was willing to give his son, his only son, so that you and I could have eternal life. And still today, miraculously, this book is still with us. Though men have tried to destroy it, we still hold the Bible in our hands. That speaks of the power of God. And tonight, God wants to have our hearts. He wants to have a relationship with you and I. He wants to have the privilege of one day sitting in glory together with you, with me. And so he's calling out to us. Will we choose life, or will we choose our own way and accept the destiny? I'd like to sing an invitation hymn tonight.